Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We worship you and we give you praise. You are in control. We love you, and we're here to receive from you this morning, and we're not going to let anything rob us of what it is you want to do in our lives. Amen. Amen. Before I get into this morning's message, I want to encourage you to remember to give. There's a lot of people hurting right now because of everything that's been going on. I don't have to tell you that. Some of you watching right now are hurting. Some of you are afraid of layoffs. Some of you have not been working. God sees all that. This has not caught God by surprise. But the way that God chooses to work in the world is through his people. And so it's very important that we remember to give, because that's what makes us like God. That's one way that we're most like God, is when we give. Because God, in his love, he gave his only begotten Son. And so I want to remind you this morning of the opportunities that you have to give, to bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. You can give online by going to newheightsowasso.church. Very safe and secure. You can give there. You can mail a check only via snail mail to our P.O. Box, which is New Heights Church P.O. Box 1774 here in Owasso, Oklahoma, 74055. Or you can also text GIVE there on your mobile device to 918-300-4483. So those are three ways that you can give this morning. And I want to encourage you to remember to do that. I also want to encourage you to remember, see, a lot of times when it comes to church, we only think about giving as it involves bringing our tithes and offerings. But another way that we give is by tipping people well. When you maybe order a pizza and they bring it to your door, they're out working, give a little extra tip. When you see a nonprofit group trying to raise money, washing cars, take your car there instead of a Owasso Auto. I'm not trying to knock a business, but there's nonprofits that need your help as well. And so remember these groups. And if you've got some change on you, if you've got a couple of bucks in your wallet, even if you don't need your car washed, stop and give a little gift so that they can continue doing the work that God has called them to do. And so remember that as we begin to open back up. It's going to take a while for this economy to get back going. There's a lot of fear and worry. And as people of God, as the children of God, we do not have to live our life that way. Amen? We just don't have to. It's a choice that we make. Here in a few minutes at the end of the message, we're going to take an opportunity to pray for some specific prayer needs that are here in our church body. And if you're sitting there at home and you have a specific need, even if you're not a part of our church family, we want to pray with you this morning. And so if you'll simply, in the comment bar there where you're watching online, if you're watching via Facebook Live, just type what your request is. You can be as forthcoming as you want to be. If it's an unspoken need, just put that. It doesn't matter. But if you have a pressing need in your life that you want to be prayed for this morning, would you put that in the comment bar? And then those requests are going to get to us. And at the end of the service, we're going to pray for those needs, okay? All right. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. I believe that God has given me a timely message for this morning, especially in the day and the hour in which we live. And I've entitled my message, Living Daily in the Kingdom of God, because I believe more than ever before, we need to live daily in his presence. And my goal this morning is not to come to you as somebody that has it all together, because I don't. I still struggle. I still have good days and bad days just like everybody else. But the Lord has taught me some things over the last several years, 3 years to be exact, that have really helped me and helped me grow and not only my walk with Him, but also in my walk and in my relationships with other people. And I want to share a few helpful hints, little tips that God has shown me through other people that have helped me immensely to learn what it is to live in the kingdom of God. And so that's my goal this morning, is to help you know what it's like to live life daily in His presence. A month ago this weekend, in fact, Rachel and I went on a camping trip. We went camping in Romanoe State Park in northwestern, not quite northwestern far, but it's northwest of Oklahoma City outside of Watonga. Never been there before. Beautiful state park. It's situated on 600 acres that had been allotted by the U.S. government to Henry Carruthers Romanoe. He was a Cheyenne chief. And at his passing, that land was given back to the government, and the state of Oklahoma made it one of the original 7 state parks. It's a beautiful, if you've ever been there, it's very rustic, western. I mean, it's almost like you're stepping back into a scene from an old western movie. And so Rachel and I went camping there, and on Sunday, after we watched our service online, we had great cell service out there. Not so much last weekend, but a great cell service. And so after we watched the service, we went on what turned out to be a 5-mile hike. Now, I'm going to admit, it wasn't supposed to be a 5-mile hike, but the trail we intended to walk to get where we wanted to go has been flooded out, and so we had to take another path, and our hike ended up taking us 5 miles through some beautiful canyon land filled with cactus, yucca, cedars. It was just a beautiful hike. And we finally got up to the where we wanted to be, which was called Inspiration Point. And from Inspiration Point, we could literally see miles and miles and miles. I have no idea how far we could see, but I guarantee you some of you could probably see farther than I did because your vision's better. But in between these two mesas, off in the distance, it was like you could look into Kansas. Absolutely beautiful. And as we hiked up there, I began to think about the fact that this land where the Cheyenne, where Henry Romanoe and his band of Cheyenne had lived and wintered and come for refuge for generations, how it was an allotment. And then I began to think about how it was such a shame that American settlers and Native Americans cannot live at peace with one another. And as I began to think about that and think out loud with Rachel, there are many, many reasons on both sides why there was an inability to live at peace without one group of people forcing the other into submission. But the real root cause of why what happened with the Native American population here in the United States happened is because you had multiple kingdoms going at each other. Now, a kingdom is the range of someone's effective will. A kingdom is the range of your effective will. Every one of us in this room has an effective will. We all have a kingdom. I have a kingdom. You have a kingdom. Your kids have a kingdom. Just let one child try to take the other child's toy, right? You will see the range of that child's effective will. Dogs have kingdoms. We all have kingdoms. And that kingdom is the range where what I want done is done. And so what was at play here were multiple Indian tribes, Native American tribes, and there were hundreds of them. And then within each one of these tribes, there were bands. I believe there were at least 8 bands of Sioux Indians. I believe that there were over 10 bands of Comanche Native Americans. And so not only did you have the tribes, Then you also had these bands. Every one of these bands had chiefs. And there was no rhyme or reason. Basically, the strongest man became the chief, the guy that was the most brave in battle, the one that impressed everyone. They were like, we're going to follow this guy. So you had all the tribes, you had the bands within each tribe, and then you had the chiefs in each band. So you, every one of these had a kingdom. And then you have the United States government enforcing their effective will as they expanded westward. And then within the government, you had settlers. You had railroad tycoons. You had explorers. You had ranchers. You had all kinds of people that are in search of gold. They're imposing their effective will. And so it was a formula for war from the very beginning. And so with a kingdom being the range of my effective will, if my effective will violates your effective will, guess what? There's going to be problems, and that's what happened. Now, there's a solution to this, and that is living life in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is the range of His effective will. It's very simply what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the range of His effective will. It is anywhere, any place, at any time where what He wants done is done. And the method that God chooses more times than not, and the method that He desires to choose from the Garden of Eden until now, is through our effect, for our effective will to link up with His effective will. And that's how you bring peace and joy and love into the world. But that's not what happened. We know U.S. history tells us that. So back to Roman Nose State Park, Rachel and I decide that on our way home, we're going to try to find Roman Nose's grave. It's an Indian cemetery outside of Watonga, and we were able to find it. But in order to get to it, we had to walk past a lot of different graves. They had some of the most unique names. Buffalo Hump, Pipe Woman, that was one of the ones I thought was very interesting. There was another lady named Virginia Bigfoot. Just all kinds of names. I won't go into all of them, but very interesting. But one thing besides the names that really stuck out to Rachel and me as we walked back to find his grave was the number of tombstones that had inscribed on it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In fact, I would go so far as to say the majority of the tombstones in this cemetery, some of these tombstones dating back to the late 1800s, were inscribed with that phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it caused me to go back in my mind to 3 years ago when I read a phrase in the book, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, in which Dallas Willard writes this phrase. He says this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd" is written on far more tombstones than it is written on lives. "The Lord is my shepherd" is written on many more tombstones than it's written on lives. And I was at a very vulnerable time in my life. Rachel had just been diagnosed with her colon cancer. We were beginning to walk through that. It had been the journey to that diagnosis had been trying 3 months of not many answers, or thinking we knew the answer of what was going on. But then, bam, she's got colon cancer. And now, beginning that process as we're walking through it, things have been going really good. And now I was struggling, but I read that phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," is written on more tombstones than lives. And I began to think, is it written on mine? And so I got out my Bible and I turned to the 23rd Psalm. I could have quoted it because I had it memorized. But I turned to the 23rd Psalm and I began to read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I began from that point on to do my best to write the 23rd Psalm on my life. I believe with all of my heart that there is no better illustration other than the life that Jesus Christ himself lived. There is no better illustration of what living life daily in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God, looks like than what David writes here in Psalm 23. And so, I want to hopefully answer two questions today, and then I want to ask a very challenging question. And I hope that I can help you see what living daily in the kingdom of God is all about. And so to do that, well, actually, that's the first question. What does living daily in the kingdom of God look like? And we see it here in Psalm 23. Let's walk through it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What the shepherd King David is doing here is he is making from the very beginning a declaration over his life. He is declaring that just like his sheep, he too is part of a flock. But his flock, he's a part of Jehovah God's flock. The Lord God Jehovah is his shepherd, and he acknowledges that from the very outset. And because the Lord God Jehovah is his shepherd, he lacks nothing. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't have a whole lot of experience with sheep. But I used to live in Colorado, and there were quite a few sheep farms out there, and I never drove past a green pasture with sheep in it where the sheep were lying down. The sheep were always nose to the ground eating the succulent blades of grass. A sheep that is lying down is a sheep that is not hungry. He has eaten to the full. He doesn't want one more blade of grass in his belly. He's just sitting there, soaking up the rays, enjoying life. Now, how many of you know that Jesus describes himself as the bread of life? And if we will allow him to, he will satisfy our hunger, not just in a physical way. This is much more than physical. This gets deep into our soul level, which we'll see here in a minute. But Jesus is our satisfaction. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, Jesus, we know, lived daily in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said this one day when his disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, man, you've been going like gangbusters. You need to eat something." And Jesus said to his disciples, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Now, why didn't they know? I mean, I can imagine disciples thinking, "Where in the world did he eat? We didn't pass a Whataburger. Where did he get food? He didn't share with us." The reality is, the reason that they didn't know about it is because at that point in time, they were discovering and weren't quite to the point where they were living life daily in the kingdom of God. But Jesus was. And he says, "I do always the things that please the Father." Everything that God wants done, I do. And therefore, Jesus had a sustenance that they didn't know about. The same thing can be true with us through Jesus. He leads me beside still waters. A sheep, just like a sheep laying down in green grass, isn't hungry. A sheep that's not drinking at a pool of still water is a sheep that is not thirsty. A sheep doesn't want another drink, and so he's being led. Good shepherds, if a sheep is thirsty, it's going to stop and let that sheep drink. He's not going to grab it and say, "Get along, boy. We got to get up the hill." No, he's going to let the sheep drink. So a sheep that's walking past a pool of still water is a sheep that's not thirsty. How many of you know what Jesus told the lady sitting at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman? He sits down next to her and he tells her, he says, "Ma'am, if you will drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. You'll never be thirsty." Jesus is the water of life. He's the water that we drink in, and we drink that in when we are actively living daily in the kingdom of God. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. See, it's much more than meat and drink. Paul says so much. He says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That comes out of our depths. How many of you know this morning that you are a ceaseless being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe? Do you know that? You need to look yourself in the mirror every morning while you're, well, you don't have to. I highly recommend it. It's something that I do every day. Every day, I pronounce this over my life. I am a ceaseless being with an eternal destiny in your great universe, God. You have created me as a ceaseless being, and you've given me eternal purpose in your great universe. I'm telling you what, friends, it changes my outlook from the point that I say that. From that moment when I declare that over my life, I realize who I am in Christ, and that He's placed me on this earth to do something eternal. It makes the way I go to work different. It makes the way I act in my home different. It makes the way I respond to other people different, knowing that I am a ceaseless being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. And you are that too. As a soul, that's who you are. And the Good Shepherd restores our soul on a regular basis. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When you're living daily in the kingdom of God, this is really important. You don't have to try to do what's right. For so long in my life, I tried to be better. I tried not to tell a lie. I tried not to lust. I tried not to get angry. I tried not to disobey my parents. I tried to be nice. And I failed time after time after time. But life lived daily in the kingdom of God, I don't have to try, because I will be led into opportunities where I have the opportunity to operate and do what God wants done in that situation. I will be led by His Spirit in paths of righteousness. I don't have to try to do anything. When the moment presents itself, when someone needs an elbow bump, when somebody needs a virtual hug, when somebody needs a kind word, guess what? Because I'm living daily in the kingdom of God, because my soul is completely satisfied and restored, I can do the right thing. Without a second thought, I'll do the right thing. This is so important. So important for us to realize. Because so many times we just spin our wheels trying to do the right thing. But guess what? My kingdom, remember, the greatest enemy, the greatest threat to the kingdom of God is my kingdom. And if I'm not careful, what I want in a situation, I may not want to extend my love. I may not want to extend grace. But if I'm operating in the kingdom of God, and I'm aware of what God wants me to forgive. God wants me to love my enemies. God wants me to give to those that are in need. God wants me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. God wants me to do so many things on his behalf. The only way I do that is if I'm tuned in to what his will really is. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So many of us this morning are walking through some dark shadows. Death may not be looming for you, but you're scared. You're worried. You don't know if you're going to get your the next paycheck. Some of you have not been to work. Some of you are afraid to go back to work. Some of you are afraid to go out and expose yourself because of all this mess that's going on with COVID-19. So many questions and not nearly enough answers, except I have one answer for you. I don't have to be afraid because, say it with me, you are with me. You are with me. You are with me. Now, I want to go back for just a second. I said earlier that the Lord is my shepherd is written on more tombstones than it's written on lives. The first three verses of the 23rd Psalm are written on my mother's headstone. She passed away November 21st, 1973 at the young age of 32. Breast cancer. And that's inscribed, engraved on her headstone. And so the other day, I've never asked this question. The other day I asked my dad, Dad, why are the first three verses of the 23rd Psalm engraved on Mom's headstone? And this is what he said to me. In her darkest days, when she was going through so much pain, she would regularly quote the 23rd Psalm. When my dad said that, I didn't know whether I should, I wanted to laugh and cry at the same time. I wanted to cry because it brought back the thought that my mom had endured such darkness and she had been through so much pain. But it brought such joy to me to know that in her darkest hours, she knew that he was with her and that she didn't have to be afraid. On her deathbed, she was living life. He assures us of his presence, and the complete sufficiency of life in the kingdom of God is based upon his presence. It's so important that we catch that, folks. This is the central verse of the 23rd Psalm. Everything David says before or after hinges on the fact that he is with me. I can live a life free of fear. I can live a life in complete contentment. I can live a life full of joy, no matter what is raging around me, because I am assured of his presence in my life. What a promise and what hope. We know that he is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And through Jesus, we have access through the God with us life. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want. I want the life where God is with me every moment of every hour. How about you? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's the rod, the shepherd's rod and staff that are a symbol of strength and protection. We're assured, because he's with us, that he walks softly and carries a big stick. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I used to think that this was so that I could at my enemies and say, look what the Lord has done. Don't you want to come in and have a part of this? Well, you can, because he did it for me. Now just think about that for a minute. What person in their right mind would want the shepherd of a jerk to be their shepherd? Just think about that. That's asinine. I wouldn't want them. In fact, I'd get away from that person as fast as I could get away from them. As I begin to live this life daily in the kingdom of God, I become aware more than ever that God truly is love. And I become more aware of what Jesus said to his disciples when he said to them, "They will know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers, that you are the sheep of my pasture by your love for one another." And we know from Jesus' message on the hill in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus makes it very clear that being a part of the kingdom of God means that I love my enemies and I pray for those that persecute me. So could it be that the reason the Father has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it's not so I can ridicule them, not so I can show them what the Lord has done, but so that I could invite them to come have a seat with me at the table he's prepared and enjoy a sumptuous feast with me. Chew on that for a minute. You anoint my head with oil. Every day when I'm putting my beard balm, when I'm putting my stuff in my hair, I remember this part of the 23rd Psalm, and I thank God that he anoints my head with oil. Back when we were camping out west there at Romanoe State Park, the wind had been blowing the dust, my beard was nasty. I couldn't even run my fingers through it without jerking my beard out. It was so nice when I was able to wash all that stuff out and put some oil in it. It felt so soft. That's why Rachel likes it. I got a lot of heat for one of my pictures that I posted this week on Facebook where I didn't have my beard. A lot of people are calling me to go back to the unshaven look, but the reality is she likes it because it's so soft. That's beard oil. That's oil that does that. He anoints my head with oil. So when we think about him anointing our head with oil, this is what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he says, "All of these things, if you will seek my kingdom and you will endeavor to live in my effective will, all of these things will be added to you. All the things, all the comforts of home, where you're going to eat, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Where are you going to live? All the things that worry us and concern us, he promises to take care of. My cup is full." Is that what it says? My cup is full? No. My cup overflows. It overflows. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading in the Tulsa World, there was an article and they interviewed one of the mental health experts in Tulsa County. And she was saying in this article how important it was for people to be actively pursuing some form of self-care. Because so many hurting people around. People in our families are hurting. People at work are hurting. People who aren't working are hurting. And so you can't give, this is what she said, this is a direct quote from that article, you can't give out of an empty cup. So her encouragement was to pursue self-care so that you have something to give. Well, the problem with that, I agree with her in theory, but the problem with that is if I'm caring for myself, guess what I'm getting? I'm getting what I can give. And that ain't much. I would like to propose another form of self-care, and that is going to the shepherd and getting some shepherd care. Because when the shepherd cares for me, guess what happens? It's not just got some in it, man. It overflows. And then I really have something to give. David is not worried about this at all. He's not worried about running out. Because he declares in the last verse, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He knows that his security and his provision is in the shepherd. So the second question I want to ask this morning is this. Do I want a life that looks like this? Do I want to live a life that's free from worry, free from pain, free from fear? Do I want to live a life where all of my needs are supplied according to His riches and glory? And the reality is this. You don't have to live a life this way. And the reality also is that there's a lot of people that thrive on fear, and they thrive on worry, and they thrive on pain, and they don't want to be free from that. They may say they do, but their actions tell a different story. You have to make a decision whether you want to live a life in the kingdom of God or if you want to just live in your kingdom. And it's a choice I have to make for myself, and it's a choice you have to make for yourself. I love the scene in Indiana Jones where the old knight is standing there and they've got to choose the chalice of Christ. Well, let's let him say it.
You must choose. To choose wisely. That's the true grail will bring you life. False grail will take it from you.
Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Choose wisely this morning. Do you want it or not? It's your choice. And it is a choice that you'll have to make repeatedly every day. Because, mark my words, you'll be faced with a situation or an instance where you're going to want your will to override what God wants. And it's in that moment where you must choose wisely. It's not just this morning. It's every day of your life, in every situation. God, how would you respond in this situation? I guarantee you, if you take the time to ask Him, He'll let you know what He would do. The question is, do I have the courage to follow through with that? So do I want a life that looks like this? And then question number three that I want to answer this morning is, what do I need to do to live a life that looks like that? And the very first thing you have to do is you have to declare Him as your shepherd. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many times you've walked the aisle and prayed a sinner's prayer. Have you really made Him your shepherd? You may have prayed a prayer and then gone out, and your life doesn't look one bit different. You may have been baptized and you went away, and your life did not change one iota. If your choice is to live life daily in the presence of God, He has to be your shepherd. You have to live your life in a way in which what God wants done is done. The second thing you have to do is to begin following His lead. That's only natural. A shepherd leads his flock. And so as a sheep, part of His shepherd, then I need to begin to do what He wants me to do. Now, it's important to note that this is not an automatic thing. You are not going to leave your house today. You're not going to go about your daily life tomorrow and immediately be doing everything that Jesus said for us to do. It's going to take time to do some of these things. And so we need to take an indirect route to accomplish this. And this is where spiritual disciplines are of the most importance. You see, a discipline is something that I do that enables me to do what I cannot do on my own. A discipline is something that I do that enables me to do what I cannot do ordinarily on my own. For instance, it is a beautiful day here in Owosso. If after this service I wanted to go out and run a marathon, or if I wanted to go jogging with Greg, I could not do it because I am not in shape. I weigh too much and I can't put the pressure on my knees at this point. And I don't have the endurance or the stamina. If I attempted it, I would fail within the first mile. I would probably fail within the first half mile. Can't do it. But here's what I can do. I can begin to eat right. And I can begin to discipline and eat smaller portions. And I can begin to walk. And I can speed up my pace. And I can walk farther and faster. And eventually, through losing weight and exercise, I reduce the strain and the pressure on my knees. I increase my endurance and my stamina. And at some point in time in the future, when I feel ready, I just might be able to run a marathon. I can sure go for a jog with Greg. I may not be able to run the marathon for a while. It may take me years. But that's what life in the kingdom of God, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we have to begin doing things today that will enable us to last. And spiritual disciplines help us do that. There are two categories of disciplines. I want to go through these real quickly, and I want to share two that have been instrumental in helping me. The first category of disciplines are disciplines of engagement. These would be things like public worship and even private worship, what you're doing in your home. That is a discipline. Getting up and watching it live, that is a discipline. Ignoring the media, ignoring your Facebook feed and watching it later, that is a discipline. Scripture reading is a discipline. Private and public Bible study is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. If you went online and gave, guess what? That is a spiritual discipline. But the most important discipline of engagement that I have engaged in the last 3 years is one my mother taught me years ago. In fact, yesterday, cleaning out the garage, I came across my scripture memorization notebook. It's about this thick of the scriptures my mom made me memorize as a boy. Guess what? They come back to me right when I need it. One of those passages was the 23rd Psalm. Scripture memorization has been so important, and there's no better scripture to begin with than the passage of Psalm 23. It's very easy to memorize. Begin to pray it over your life. Get a 3x5 card. Write it out. Post it where you can see it on your mirror. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what I did to help me. Put it on the dashboard of your car. But begin to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And then begin to pray it as you're memorizing it. Oh Lord, you are my shepherd. I lack nothing. You lead me beside still waters. You lay me down in green pastures. You restore my soul. Walk through it in a prayer. Pray it to him every day. As you begin to pray this over your life, remember, it's more often written on tombstones than it is lives. This is how you write it on your life. And as you begin to, as it begins to get into your mind and it begins to get into your spirit, your fear level will begin to decrease. I don't know how it works. It just does. Your worry begins to diminish. Your dependence on him begins to increase. Memorize it. And then the second is in the category of abstinence. Disciplines of abstinence. These include things like fasting, frugality, choosing to reduce, maybe live on less, or eat beans and rice and beans, as Dave Ramsey likes to say. These are disciplines that you do for a short amount of time with a long-term goal. Chastity is one. But the most important one, and this has helped me more than any of them, is the discipline of silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. I begin my day with 2 minutes, and I typically end my evening with 2 minutes, at least 2 minutes. I set a timer on my phone, and I sit, and I invite the presence of God into my life. Now, this is very difficult to do because of all the clutter in our life. And it's going to take you time. But if you are willing to invest 2 minutes a couple of times throughout your day, don't start with 15 minutes, man. You will drive yourself bonkers. But take just 2 minutes and get away. Anybody can do this. And yes, your mind will wander. And when it wanders, just bring it back to the Father. Father, I want you. I'm here for you. Oh, but I've got to go pick up the kids at school. They can wait. Lord Jesus, just go. Being facetious there. But sometimes distractions can be the Holy Spirit, and you got to learn to decipher that. But get away. Take the opportunity. Every one of you can do this. Just go outside. Find a tree. Sit quietly under it. A lot of people are going to say, well, that sounds too Catholic-y. Can I remind you that before the Reformation, there were no Protestants, and there were no Catholics. There were only Christians. And some Christians walked a lot closer with God. And it's not New Agey either. The difference is you're not empty in your mind. You're filling your life with the presence of God. And I guarantee you, if you can do this, it'll change your life. So begin now, memorizing the 23rd Psalm, and begin to take some time throughout your day and get alone with God and just sit in His presence and allow Him to come to you. Now, this is a long process. It's a process that Rachel and I have been walking through for several years now, and even more intensely in the last year. And we've learned a lot of things, and we would love to help you. And so if it's your desire this morning to live life daily in the kingdom of God, I want to invite you to partner with us and let us help you if you want the help. You don't have to, but it's nice to have someone walk through things with you, and we can share some of our experiences. And if it's your desire for us to help you, would you shoot us an email at johnandrachelstoles@gmail.com and just say, I want to live daily in the kingdom of God. If that's all you want, just say that. Let us know that that's a decision that you've made. But if you would like your help, just say, would you help me? Would you help me? We can do that. We want to do that. That's why God has put us here on earth, is to teach people what living life daily in the kingdom of God is all about. Hannah and the team are going to come and lead us in a chorus, and then we're going to pray for some needs. But as they come, let's close by praying the 23rd Psalm. O Lord, you are our shepherd. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house and in your presence, O Lord, forever.